Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, today we resume our study of the book of Acts. In the previous sermon in this series, Reverend Moses preached from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, on Spirit-empowered service. He reflected on the ministry of the seven deacons, one of whom was Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In today's reading, the same Stephen was doing great signs and wonders among the people, doing so with grace and power. We see once again that in ministry, when things are going well, opposition can quickly arise. And that's the case here. Stephen's opponents formed an alliance. They came from different groups, from different places, and they banded together to dispute with Stephen. But they couldn't withstand his wisdom and anointing. They couldn't win the argument fairly, so they chose to play dirty. They instigated false witnesses to speak against Stephen, and he was put on trial. The accusations came hard and fast. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. He never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. He said that Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Up to this point, there's no record of Stephen saying anything in reply. But even as he was silent, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And that probably means that his face was shining. And this would have reminded them of Moses' shining face in the book of Exodus. It was as if God was telling them, this man is not against Moses. No, he's like Moses. The high priest then asked Stephen if the accusations were true, which prompted Stephen to respond with a speech. And this is the longest speech in the book of Acts, and it's an important one. We don't have time today to study it in detail, and we'll consider just the thrust of Stephen's argument. If you read the passage carefully, you'll find that he didn't directly answer the high priest's question. He didn't try to explain himself. He didn't try to mount a defense in order to receive an acquittal. Instead, he used this opportunity to deliver a message to the people. Stephen used his trial as a platform to preach. He declared that throughout Israel's history, God had raised up various leaders to deliver his people. But Israel had rejected those leaders time and time again. They had even rejected Moses, the very thing they accused Stephen of doing. They believed that as long as they were worshiping in the temple, they would be in God's presence. They would enjoy his favor. But God's presence didn't keep them from idolatry. And they were wrong to presume that God was with Israel simply because the temple was situated in Jerusalem. In effect, Stephen turned the charge back on his accusers. He said that they were the ones who had violated the law. They had not been obedient to God. They had rejected his saving grace. His argument reached its climax in verses 51 to 53. And he said to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." The Jews' rejection of the ways of God had culminated in their killing of God's promised Messiah, their Messiah. In short, Stephen declared that the Jews had stubbornly and consistently resisted God. They rejected his truth, his purpose, his ways. Suffice to say, the people didn't take this well. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at Stephen. But he full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen declared to the people that this was what he saw. Now, what's the significance of Jesus standing at the right hand of God? After Jesus ascended to heaven, Scripture tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So why the difference here? Well, some scholars believe that in this passage, Jesus was standing as a defense attorney would stand in the courtroom. Jesus was standing to defend Stephen during his trial. Other scholars believe that Jesus was standing to personally welcome the first Christian martyr, to receive Stephen as he crossed over from death to life. Both views may be valid, and the important point is this: Jesus wasn't absent. Jesus wasn't distant at the point when Stephen gave up his life for the sake of his Lord. Jesus was watching over this faithful disciple as he paid the price for his commitment to Christ. As Psalm 116 and verse 15 declares, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The death of Stephen is recorded in Acts 7 as follows. The people cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We're about a week after Good Friday, and some of us might have observed that the treatment of Stephen parallels the way the Jewish leaders had treated Jesus. First, they instigated false witnesses to testify against him. Then they stirred up the people, accusing him of undermining the law and the temple. And finally, they executed him. Stephen even died uttering similar words to the words of Jesus on the cross. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen died for the cause of Christ. He consecrated his life fully to the Lord's service, no holding back. He courageously turned his trial into his testimony. He took it as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, and he paid the ultimate price to fulfill his calling and mission. As I reflect on this passage, I believe that Stephen did so with joy. With joy. Joy not in the sense of earthly happiness that's so often driven or defined by emotions, but rather with this deep sense of fulfillment and peace, with a full assurance of the reward that he would receive from Jesus. And we can see this in Stephen's last words. He was truly a witness in the biblical sense of the term. Some of us would know that the Greek word for witness is the word martureo. And from this word martureo comes the word martyr, because such testimony for Jesus often resulted in the death of the one testifying. And that's precisely what happened to Stephen. We might be wondering, outside of the Bible, is it really possible for Christians to live in this way with such unwavering commitment to the cause of Christ? Many of you would know that I've been deeply impacted by the writings of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship, which is regarded by many as a modern classic. And it's hard to overstate how much this book has shaped my understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. But my interest in Bonhoeffer goes beyond his writings. I'm deeply impressed by the way that he lived for Christ. Following our lectionary, Bonhoeffer will be commemorated this Tuesday. It's therefore timely for me to share with you more about his life and also his death. Bonhoeffer ministered in Nazi Germany, and he struggled with how so many German Christian leaders and pastors had taken an oath of allegiance to Adolf Hitler. They did this because he offered them legitimacy in exchange for their support of his military plans. Because Nazism was anti-Semitic, anti-Jew, Jewish citizens suffered terribly under Hitler's regime. You may recall a quote from Bonhoeffer that Archbishop Titus used in his Good Friday meditation. Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." Bonhoeffer firmly believed that the church has a duty to defend, to lift up the oppressed, the weak. He saw Nazism and the work of Hitler's party as inherently evil, and he knew he had to act. And so he opposed them. And as a result, he became a marked man, and his life was often under threat. Some of his friends concerned for his safety arranged for him to go on a preaching tour in America, intending to keep him there once the impending war, World War II, began. Disappointed, disillusioned with the state of affairs in Germany, Bonhoeffer went. However, he felt no peace during the journey as he thought of the persecution other pastors were facing in Germany. His diary entries during this period were filled with anxiety, and he kept asking why had he come to America when he was needed by the Christians of Germany. He soon made up his mind to return. He went back to Germany just 1 month after arriving in the U.S. He wrote to a friend, "I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." Consider this. Doors have been opened for him to be spared from suffering. But he chose to return home in order to share in the trials of his people. Determined to stop Hitler, Bonhoeffer took part in a plot to assassinate him. And he saw this as necessary to end the evil of Nazism. Many Christians have understandably expressed their concern about this action on Bonhoeffer's part. Isn't that murder? Surely we can't condone that. Well, you find that Bonhoeffer didn't claim that what he did was morally right. But he did believe that it was necessary. His reflections on morality found in his magnum opus titled Ethics will shed some light on his perspective. And there he explains that no one can truly know the absolute goodness of his or her actions. For example, if I do something good with bad motives, is my action good? Bonhoeffer says that what we can know is whether we are in a relationship with God in Christ. And therefore, ethical living is not a matter of developing a list of rules, because life isn't quite so black and white. Ethical living is about discerning the will of God in each situation and doing that will. Bonhoeffer believed that in those extreme circumstances, it was necessary for him to support the assassination of Hitler, to end evil that he was propagating. And this choice weighed very heavily upon him. It was particularly difficult for him because he was a pacifist. He believed in non-violence. And yet he felt compelled to support a violent cause of action for the greater good. This could even perhaps be described as a sacrifice on his part. As it turned out, the assassination plot was unsuccessful. Bonhoeffer was identified as one of the conspirators and he was arrested and sentenced to death. But even in prison, he was ministering to fellow prisoners. He never lost his hope in God. When the time came for his execution, he took time to bid everyone farewell. His final recorded words were these, a message to a friend. This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. The next morning, he was led out to be hanged. The camp doctor who had to witness the executions remarked that he watched Bonhoeffer kneel and pray before being led to the gallows. And he said, I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed. So devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again prayed a short prayer and climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Like Stephen, Bonhoeffer turned his trial into his testimony. Just 3 weeks later, Hitler committed suicide, and the war in Europe came to an end. Theologian Jeffrey Kelly remarked that Nazism, against which Bonhoeffer struggled, would linger in other forms of systemic evil in the modern world. But his witness to Jesus Christ lives on. Bonhoeffer continues to challenge Christians to follow Christ to the cross of genuine discipleship. Will we follow Christ to the cross of genuine discipleship? It has been said that you won't know what you're living for until you've found something worth dying for. And the cause of Christ is absolutely worth dying for. He's worthy of our all. You and I are called to follow Jesus, to be his witnesses. And perhaps we need to be reminded that this is a glorious privilege, a high calling. For some of us, this might lead to martyrdom for his sake. Most of us, however, won't be called to that. But we are called to consecrate our lives, to set them apart for God, to surrender our lives to Jesus, to be prepared to suffer martyrdom if it comes to that. And this must begin with daily decisions to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to trust and obey him in all situations, in things both big and small. I pray that the examples of Stephen and Bonhoeffer will inspire us to truly live as disciples of Christ. If we are presently facing a trial of some sort, I pray that we will turn that into our testimony. Friends, today I want to encourage you to take some time to ponder a few questions. Where and how is God asking you to be a witness for him? Where and how is God asking you to be a witness for him? How does God want you to speak and act against falsehood and evil? And how does God want you to speak and act for the truth, for his truth? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh so that you can courageously obey the will of God, no matter what it might cost you? May the Lord enable us to do so. I'd like to bring my sermon to a close by sharing with you a song that I wrote some years ago, and it will be presented through a lyric video. And it's written as a commitment to lay my life on the altar as an offering to God. And I need to say that I'm not there yet. I confess that I don't live like this every day, unfortunately not. But I do pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll continue to grow in my conviction and my commitment to consecrate my life wholly to God. And I pray that this song will both challenge and encourage you to do likewise and follow Jesus all the way. Amen.
This is my life, lay down here on this altar. I'm yours forever, all that I am. My sacrifice, lay down. Lead and I'll follow today and tomorrow, all of my days. Speak the word and lead me as you desire. I am yours completely. Speak the word and lead me as you desire. I am yours completely. This is my life, lay down here on this altar. I'm yours forever, all that I am. My sacrifice, tomorrow, all of my days. Lead and I'll follow today and tomorrow, all of my days. Lead and I'll follow today and tomorrow, all of my days. Give me strength to obey. give me strength to obey. Give me strength to obey. Lord, give me strength to obey.